your appetite for the Word has been encouraging this week. And I just want to say thank you for coming hungry, not just for the food, but for the Word of God. And this is where the power is. We didn't do anything else this week, but we opened God's Word. That makes it all worth it. And I'd like to be, we're going to be in Daniel chapter 5 this evening. Daniel chapter 5 is one of the craziest accounts in all of the Bible. Daniel chapter 5, we're probably, many of us, at least somewhat familiar with this. If you've ever heard the phrase, you see the handwriting on the wall, right? Have you heard that before? It's like it's a sign. Well, that's this text is where we get that phrase. And there's something, though, not just about, we're not even going to focus so much on the handwriting on the wall as we are on the role that Daniel plays in this whole account. You've been talking, I've heard you talking about working the field. And I know that that's been a real emphasis. I don't even pretend to think that I could cover it in a way that your pastor hasn't already covered it in Sunday school and things like that. But it may be just a different perspective, a different voice, basically saying the same thing to encourage you tonight. There's something in this principle, in this passage, that I think is going to be a help if you'll catch it through Daniel's life. We're going to read Daniel chapter 5, and let's stand together as we read it. Let me just give you a little background, and we'll save a little time reading. Belshazzar is the king, and Belshazzar has thrown this massive party. They're having a bash. I mean, they're tearing it up. They're having, in the world's eyes, a great time. But they take the temple vessels that they had taken from Jerusalem and they defile them by drinking alcohol out of them. They're praising the gods, the false gods that they worship with the temple vessels that are supposed to be for worshiping Jehovah. And God sees it and He's not happy. Look at verse 5. It says, "In the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand." Can you imagine? Like, they're drinking, they're having a grand old time, partying it up, and out of nowhere, a hand appears in the midst of them. Just a bodiless hand comes out of nowhere, and it goes up to the wall where there's a candle lighting the wall. Can you imagine this? This hand, I mean, it's terrifying, isn't it? I believe it's probably, I don't know that if God has hands, but He can do whatever He wants. And He makes a hand appear and He writes this message on the wall. And look what it says, "And wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. And the king saw the part of the hand that wrote. Then the king's countenance was changed." Yeah, mine would be too. That wouldn't be the only thing that needs changing if I saw this. "And his thoughts troubled him, so that the joints of his loins were loosed and his knees smote one against another." I love the Bible. I mean, just the language it uses. Verse 7, "The king cried aloud to bring in the astrologers, the Chaldeans, and the soothsayers. And the king spake and said to the wise men of Babylon, whosoever shall read this writing and show me the interpretation thereof shall be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about his neck and shall be the third ruler in the kingdom." And that sounds like a really good offer, doesn't it? Until you realize later in the chapter that they get taken out that night. Belshazzar is killed and the kingdom is overthrown that night. So it's a very short-lived third in the kingdom. So he calls his wise men, he calls his soothsayers and all these guys, and they have, again, they're very inept. If you read the book of Daniel, you know this. They come and they have no idea what it says. It's in a different language. But the queen, here's what's going on. Look at verse 10. "Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house, and the queen spake and said, O king, live forever." Okay, at least a few more hours. Live a few more hours. "Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. There is a man in thy kingdom, in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. And in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom, like the wisdom of the gods, was found in him, who the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father," and it's debatable, it may be his father, it may be his grandfather, we don't know for sure, that's normal Bible language, you wouldn't necessarily just think it has to be his dad, It was one of his, he came from Nebuchadnezzar's line, probably his grandfather. Thy father, the king, he says, I say thy father made master. This guy, Daniel, was master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts, well, that's a good phrase, were found in the same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. Then was Daniel brought in before the king, and the king spake and said unto Daniel, Art thou that Daniel which are of the children of the captivity of Judah, whom the king my father brought out of Jewry? I have even heard of thee, that the spirit of the gods is in thee, and that light and understanding and excellent wisdom is found in thee. And now the wise men, the astrologers, have been brought in before me, that they should read this writing and make known unto me the interpretation thereof, but they could not show the interpretation of the thing. And I have heard of thee, that thou canst make interpretations and dissolve doubts. Now if thou canst read the writing and make known to me the interpretation thereof, thou shalt be clothed with scarlet and have a chain of gold about thy neck and shalt be the third ruler in the kingdom. I'm just going to read this next verse to see Daniel's response. It says, Then Daniel answered and said before the king, Let thy gifts be to thyself, and give thy rewards to another. Yet I will read the writing unto the king, and make known to him the interpretation. Our title tonight is this. It's a very simple thought tonight. Is a stand and a spirit. A stand and a spirit. Daniel had both. He wasn't just a one-trick pony. He had both a strong stand in that he presented truth, but he had a spirit that was attractive. And because of that combination, it allowed him to have influence that he may not have had otherwise. And I'm telling you, Valley Avenue Baptist Church, if you're going to work the fields, you need a stand for sure. But you also need a spirit that people are drawn to. We need to be people that proclaim the truth, but do it in such a way that others say, okay, I want to hear what they have to say. And I want to look at that tonight. Daniel had a stand and a spirit. Let's pray. Father, we need you. I need you. I need you desperately tonight. I can't do this on my own. I need you, Lord, to fill me and give me confidence and to give me, to settle my heart tonight. And that you'd open our hearts. I believe you've done work. You've laid the groundwork in us, and we've understood, Lord, from the beginning that we need a new heart for worship, and we need to walk with you. We need a relationship with you, and Lord, we need to protect ourselves from the culture. We need to learn how to say no to sin. We need to learn to pray with gumption and confess and get things right. And now, God, after you've done work in our hearts, then now we see, maybe it's time for us to be challenged to do something with what we've heard and to go and make a difference in the people around us who desperately need to hear truth. Lord, I pray that you'd help us to learn the example from Daniel and follow it tonight and be people that have both a stand but also a spirit. Lord, help us in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Our account tonight, as we've already heard, begins with a defiant king. The Medes and the Persians, now if you know anything about the history, you know later on, just look down at verse 30 of the verse of this chapter. It says, In that night was Belshazzar the king of the Chaldeans slain, and Darius the Median took the kingdom, being about 62 years old. Listen, that's that very night. So the point that I want to start with tonight is Belshazzar is throwing a party while the Medes and the Persians have the city surrounded. Belshazzar throws a party. He's having a grand time, and the army, the greatest army of that day, is surrounding this city as they party. You talk about a man full of pride. He's so confident in the strength of the city walls. He's so confident in Babylon's defenses that he's partying with the enemy at the gates. I mean, Babylon was certainly a strong city, and I'm not going to get into all of that. They had multiple walls, multiple sets of walls that were bigger and, and wider than we can even wrap our minds around. It seemed like it was an impenetrable city. And if you say, well, you know, they were surrounded, what are they going to do? Well, the Euphrates River literally ran right through the middle of the city. They had resources. They had stockpiles of food. They trusted in their defenses against the enemy. But as we find here, their trust was in the things of men, and that always leads to a downfall. Instead of seeking the Lord in this trying moment, Belshazzar is so defiant. In verse 3, it says, then they brought the golden vessels that were taken out of the temple of the house of God, which was at Jerusalem, and the king and his princes, his wives, and his concubines drank in them. They drank wine and praised the gods of gold and of silver, of brass, of iron, of wood, and of stone. So they take the vessels that were meant to worship Jehovah, the ones that they stole out of the temple in Jerusalem some 70 years before this, and they pull those out, and like trophies, they fill them up with their wicked wine, their wicked alcohol, and they drink a toast to the gods of silver and brass and iron and wood. It's an act of defiance. You know, they were mocking Jehovah. What they're doing is they're saying, look, Jehovah wasn't strong enough to protect this cup from me, so I'm going to drink alcohol out of this cup as an act of defiance to that God, because he's no God at all. Everyone drink up. And just like that, they're mocking the God of heaven. They're mocking Jehovah. And verse 23 says, look what it says about Belshazzar. This is Daniel talking to him. But has lifted up thyself against the Lord of heaven. Understand, Belshazzar knew what he was doing. He was defying God. He was shaking his finger in God's face. He was saying, you're not strong enough to protect your own temple. You weren't strong enough to protect your own cups. So we're going to do what we want with the cups that were supposed to be meant to worship you. Boy, it almost makes you feel like, should I even say it that strongly? I feel like I shouldn't even talk about it, that they're that openly ridiculing the God of heaven, and what was a Babylon bash turns into a Jehovah bash. They start bashing the God of heaven, and God takes notice. And he's not happy. And in the middle of the party, it says, in the same hour came forth fingers of a man's hand and wrote over against the candlestick upon the plaster of the wall of the king's palace. Out of thin air, they're partying it up. They're engaging in debauchery and immorality. They're drunk. It's laughter and revelry. They think they're having a great old time. And can you imagine how silence swept over that palace as soon as that hand appeared? If you've ever been in a situation where everyone's having a great time and something happens and it just turns off just like that, that's what happens right here. This hand appears and writes on the wall, illuminated by a candle. It writes this message in a language people don't understand. And by the way, in studying this, it would have been common practice for the kings of that day to take their exploits and put them on the walls of their palace like a trophy room so they can read about all the great things they've done. And I like to think that God's finger came and wrote right over the top of all that. He said, you think you're something else? No, let me show you how strong you are. No, you're nothing. And it wrote on the wall. And the king, it says that the Belshazzar's countenance was changed. Well, yeah. It says his thoughts troubled him. Of course. That the joints of his loins were loosed. You know what that means? That the color that was so red with alcohol, you know, that he has that flushed look, partying, having a great old time, it suddenly goes from red to white as a ghost. And the joints of his loins, which basically is his hips and his knees and the things that give you a strong base, suddenly they have no strength anymore. You ever seen someone so scared that their legs just give out? I mean, you know what it reminds me of? You ever seen those fainting goats? You walk up behind one, you're like, ah, and boom, right over. I mean, it's just glorious. I love that. They're not hurt. They're just fainting, okay? It's not a big deal. I hope PETA's not listening. We don't have any PETA lovers in here, do we? Okay, I didn't think so. No, that's what happens to Belshazzar. The finger comes and his hips and his legs give way. He loses control of himself. The color drains out of his face. His knees, it says, smite one against... Can you imagine? You can see it, right? They smite one against another. I'm not dancing. I'm pretending to be Belshazzar. You know, it reminds you of a cartoon. And, you know, his teeth are probably in his knees and he falls over like a fainting goat. Man, I wish there was a video camera. He's so shaken by the experience, that he calls for his servants. He says, go bring in my wise men. Bring in the guys that are smart, that know the omens, and they're the sages, and they can read the signs. Bring them in and help them tell me what the message on the wall says, because it's not in a language anybody can read. He's serious about finding out what the message means. And he's so serious, he makes a promise. He says, anybody that can determine or decipher this message, I'll make you third in command in all the kingdom. I'll give you a robe of scarlet. I'll give you chains of gold. Listen, you're going to have it made if you can tell me what this means. So he calls all of his pagan wise men to come give it their best shot. And you know what? Here's the funny thing about the wise men in Daniel is they never get it right. Now you read about the wise men. Nebuchadnezzar called them. Belshazzar calls them. I read the book of Daniel. I find it hilarious how inept the Babylonian wise men really were. They get nothing right. They interpret no dreams. They can't tell the king what anything means. You know, is there any group of people in Scripture worse at their jobs than the Babylonian wise men? I don't think so. You know, it kind of reminds me, of weathermen. If you're a weatherman, I'm so sorry. But how can one person have so much job security and be right about less than half the time? It kind of reminds me of professional baseball players. You know, I think about a professional baseball player. You can fail 70% of the time and you can make the Hall of Fame. That's a low bar, right? No, the ineptitude of these wise men, it would be funny if it wasn't so pathetic. So after they fail, the queen makes a recommendation. And I love what she says about Daniel. I want to read it again and slowly just try to take in what she says. Now the queen, by reason of the words of the king and his lords, came into the banquet house. And the queen spake and said, O king, live forever. Let not thy thoughts trouble thee, nor let thy countenance be changed. So she says, listen, I'm going to tell you some news that is going to give you some relief. You can have confidence in what I'm about to tell you. You don't have to have troubled thoughts, because I've got news that you're going to want to hear. She says, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Now, she doesn't fully understand what she's saying. She's probably a polytheist, but she knows there's something different about Daniel. She says, in the days of thy father, light and understanding and wisdom like the wisdom of the gods was found in him. Whom the king Nebuchadnezzar, thy father, the king, I say, thy father made master of the magicians, astrologers, Chaldeans, and soothsayers, for as much as an excellent spirit and knowledge and understanding, interpreting of dreams and showing of hard sentences and dissolving of doubts were found in this same Daniel, whom the king named Belteshazzar. Now let Daniel be called, and he will show the interpretation. When the queen hears that there's nobody to help, she tells Belshazzar, listen, there's this old Jewish man, and you may not even know him, but his name's Daniel. And we don't know exactly who the queen is. It may have been Belshazzar's mother or grandmother. She'd likely been around, though, to witness Daniel's dream interpretations. And she had seen what he can do. She clearly knows who he is. And listen, I would submit to you that Daniel's probably retired at this point. I mean, Belshazzar, it seems like Belshazzar doesn't even know who he is. She's having to describe to Belshazzar this guy named Daniel. And she's saying, listen, this guy is not like any other of your wise men. And why don't, I want to focus tonight for just a few minutes on how incredible it is that even after years of time and after years of not being in the limelight, Daniel still has a testimony that people are talking about.
Well, you talk about a lasting legacy. When you have a certain spirit, folks, when you have a certain spirit about you, people remember. And I'd like to consider two traits in Daniel's life that allowed him to have influence. And the first is simply this. Daniel had a consistent spirit. I mean, this account takes place at least 20 years after Nebuchadnezzar had died, which means it's been at least 30 and maybe even 40 years since the last time we're told that Daniel reinterpreted a dream. Maybe he did at other times. Maybe there were other things that he did in these last 30 or 40 years, but we don't know about it. What I'm saying is the exploits that the queen seems to be talking about in this passage took place decades before. And he's still being talked about. Daniel had a special combination. He had ability and humility. See, most of the time, if someone has a special ability in something, they're so full of pride about it. Humility is typically reserved for those who don't have a lot of ability. I mean, think about pro athletes. Boy, they are so proud of their ability when really most of it is God-given. And think about, famous musicians or pop stars. Most of them are very proud of their talent, whether or not they actually have any, by the way, these days. But here's Daniel. And if you talk about somebody with great ability, Daniel had more ability than anybody, any of us, probably all of us, put together. He was incredibly skilled, but he was incredibly humble. I mean, think about it. Back when he was 15, 16 years old, he was found 10 times better than the king's men. He was intelligent, it says, in all areas. He had knowledge in all the areas, in every subject. He was one of those guys that you could just bring up a subject, and he would have something to add to it. He could interpret dreams. He proved that multiple times. He had tremendous discernment. He had a tremendous insight. He literally influenced kings with his counsel. He was given great positions of authority. Verse 11 says, Nebuchadnezzar made him master of the astrologers and the magicians and the wise men. That's Daniel, a Jewish boy. I mean, notice how the queen talks about him. She says, he's a guy that he has the spirit of the gods. He has an excellent spirit. He's got incredible insight. He can understand things in a way that you and I can't. He's got wisdom that you wouldn't get. His ability to interpret dreams is amazing. His leadership among the wise men was unmatched. His willingness to say the hard things at times was right there. And yet he dissolved doubts and he helped people and he alleviated fear. But I want you to notice the first thing she mentions in both verses. Verse 11 again, there is a man in thy kingdom in whom is the spirit of the holy gods. Verse 12, for as much as an excellent spirit. Understand this. Notice that this queen, she's talking about Daniel and all the things that he can do. But the thing she brings up twice and the thing she mentions first is his spirit. Here's a man who lived among pagans for decades. And yet God's spirit was reflected in his life. Even when no one was around him that cared about God or knew God, here he is reflecting God in a pagan culture. And it appears that of all the things that stood out about Daniel, the one thing that was at the very top in the people's minds that knew him was his spirit. Daniel 6:3, the next chapter over, says that then this Daniel was preferred above the presidents and princes because an excellent spirit was in him. Of all the things that stood out about Daniel, his spirit set him apart the most. He had allowed God to work in his heart to such a degree that other people noticed something different about him. And tonight, Christian, I want to tell you the most important thing about you as a child of God is not how much you know the Bible, and it's not how articulate you can be in your speech and how eloquent you can be in your arguments. Those things matter. Those things are very important. But listen, the most important thing about you, the thing that will impress people or attract people the most to you is not what you know, it is your spirit. You say, well, how can you prove that? Well, Jesus said in John 13 that our defining characteristic is what? Love. By this shall all men know that ye are my disciples if ye have love one to another. And love is a product of what? Well, the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. Galatians 5, 22 and 23 is about the fruit of the Spirit. It says love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. It says against such there is no law. Those are the fruits of, what does it say, of the Holy Spirit in our lives. And Christian, when you allow God to work in you, those are the fruits that come out of your life. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. The most unique thing about a child of God is not what they know. It is the fruit they show. Those are the fruits that come out in your spirit. And friend, that is what sets you apart the most in a world that is looking for something amidst all the chaos. And as you go about working in the field, understand people won't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And if we don't have a humble spirit that reflects Jesus Christ, our positions won't be paid attention to. It's true as an individual, your spirit and your job, that is your greatest asset. That is the thing that sets you apart the most. But it's also true in a church. Your spirit as a church is your greatest testimony. Being biblical is important, but being Christ-like is first. Now, I'm not saying that you can only be one or the other. I'm saying if you're going to choose to be one or the other, be like Jesus Christ first. See, how consistent, friend, is your spirit as your work in the field? As you're living in Falls City, as you're going to high school, we've got young people that go to the high school, and as you go to the high school, go to the middle school, and your work in the field, how consistent is your spirit on a daily basis? How consistent is your spirit at your job? Don't you appreciate people who are consistent? I mean, some people, you just never know what mood you're going to catch them in. The extremes of some people's mood swings, it'll give you whiplash. The highs are in the clouds and the lows are in Death Valley. And it's like watching a tennis match because you just never know. If they come into church on Sunday morning, they can be happy as can be. But if they come on Sunday night, who knows what they're going to be? They could be as mad as can be. And the most important thing that you can strive for as a child of God, work in the field, is consistency in your spirit. Day in, day out, that you refuse to allow your emotions to dictate how you act. You refuse to allow your emotions to dictate how you talk to people. You refuse to allow your emotions to affect how you behave and how you deal with people and how you operate. Listen, we ought to operate based on truth, not off our emotions. How consistent is your spirit at work? Do your fellow employees know the kind of response they're going to get if they come from you, to come talk to you? How consistent is your dads and moms and kids? How consistent is your spirit at home? Dads, there may be no greater indicator of the direction of your home and the influence of the direction that your home has, the feel that your home has, than the spirit of dad when he comes home from work. You set the tone. Husbands and wives, how consistent is your spirit with each other? Does your spouse feel like they have to walk on eggshells around you? Do your kids wonder which mom they're going to get that day? Listen, if I've learned anything, it's that a genuine walk with Christ produces consistency. Consistency of spirit. Truth produces a consistent spirit. And listen, if we've ever been in a day and age where people need consistency, it's today. It's chaos out there. We were at the nuclear power plant today, and Brother Steve was showing us around, and he said one thing at the very beginning that really stuck with me. He said, you know, in the power plant, if there's ever an emergency, there's one guy, and he, what'd you say? He's the conscience of the Corps? There's one guy. Everyone else might be running around like crazy. There's an emergency. What do we do? What do we do? What do we do? And there's one guy, the conscience of the court, and his job is to remain calm. And in an emergency, he's supposed to keep his head and say, no, this is the protocol. These are the processes. We're going to do these things. And I'm not going to get overwhelmed with the emotion. Listen, that is a picture of the world we live in. Everyone's running around like crazy. And there's chaos, and it's like it's worse than a nuclear power plant meltdown, and people are running around, and they're just looking for someone with a calm spirit. Someone who's not operating based on emotion, but is operating based on a set of protocols. Here's the truth. Here are the processes. We're going to follow these. Listen, I'm not going to get caught up in the emotion. I'm just going to do what I'm supposed to do. Listen, when you focus on truth, you can have a spirit that's so consistent that people say, how do you remain calm in a situation like this? That's the kind of person I need to go talk to when I don't know who else to turn to. Your spirit in the face of the culture and the chaos of the culture is going to draw people to you. For Daniel, it meant decades of consistency. You know what that means? If it was possible for Daniel, it's possible for us. See, people ought to expect from you as a child of God and as a member of Valley Avenue Baptist Church, a consistent spirit of humility and love and joy and patience and meekness and self-control. Your life ought to be overflowing with the fruit of the Spirit. But that's not the only thing that Daniel was consistent in. See, the second area, the second trait that Daniel had of consistency was this. Daniel also had a consistent stand. Notice, they had to call Daniel. This is really good. Don't miss this. They had to call Daniel to come to the palace that night. So, okay, well, what does that mean? Well, do you remember what was happening at the palace that night? There was a massive party. They were living it up. They were drinking. They were involved in immorality. They were involved in debauchery. And Daniel, he'd been important in the realm. And really, if he had wanted to go to the party, don't you think he could have gotten an invite? But here's the thing. The fact that he had to be called to go to the party meant he wasn't at the party. And even with all of his influence and with all of his power, he wasn't part of the cool crowd. You talk about consistency. Daniel had never been part of the cool crowd. From the time he was a teenager, and he said, hey, here's meat and here's wine. And if you'll drink this, you can have the best diet of anybody. And Daniel said, I'm not going to be part of the cool crowd. This goes against the law that my God told me I should follow. I'm going to eat pulse and I'm going to drink water. From the time he was a teenager, Daniel said, I don't care about being part of the cool crowd. I'm not going to the party. And when the king said, hey, we're going to set this decree out, and if you are caught praying to any god that's not me, for the next 30 days, you're going to be thrown in a lion's den. And Daniel said, well, that may be true for everybody else, but I follow God, and I'm not going to stop my prayer life. I'm not going to give up on my devotions just because of the decree. And if I be thrown into a lion's den, I'll be thrown in a lion's den. But here's the thing. I'm not part of the cool crowd. I don't feel like I have to be at the party to fit in. No, I'm going to do what I'm supposed to do. Daniel has never been part of the party. Daniel has always stood strong. And here he is. I mean, from the time he was a teenager, and now he's probably in his 80s. And guess what? He's still standing strong. Listen, you don't have to be at the party for people to seek your counsel when they're confused. You don't. Sometimes the Christian world, this is happening in the Christian realm. You know, everything under the umbrella of Christian is really trying to broaden the arms and broaden the reach and kind of open the umbrella a little bit more. And many Christians today think, well, if I'm going to relate to the world, I have to connect with them. If I'm going to relate and connect, I've got to get right in with them. If I'm going to have influence, I need to be where they are. No, listen, Daniel's evidence right here of his life is if you will have a consistent spirit and you will maintain a consistent stand, when the world needs truth, they're not going to look to the person next to them. They're going to look to the person with a strong stand and a strong spirit who's not at the party, because they're like, why would I want to talk to the people at the party? They're in the same thing I am. Daniel was called because of his consistent testimony. He wasn't called because people said, oh, Daniel, he's that Christian, Bill. He knows how to party. He's somebody we can trust. No, he wasn't numbered with Belshazzar's friends. He was numbered with those that had truth. And if you're trying your hardest to fit in with the crowd, don't be surprised if you're not the one being called when they have a need in their life. The world needs truth. Where are they going to find it? The news? Social media? The internet? The government? No, people need a source of truth, someone that they can turn to with answers. And when they have a need, they're going to turn, I really believe this, they're going to turn to Christians in churches like Valley Avenue Baptist Church, who have not compromised on their stand and have a spirit that attracts people because they know there's something different. Yeah, there's something different about us down here at Valley Avenue Baptist, but I'm telling you, when there's confusion and there's chaos and the world needs an answer, they're not going to ask somebody at the party. They're going to ask somebody who's been consistent in their stand. Daniel was consistent from start to finish, and it gave him influence when they didn't know who else to turn to. And here's the whole thought tonight. Christians with the greatest influence will find the perfect balance between position and disposition. Christians with the greatest influence will find the perfect balance between position and disposition. Because your stand matters, but so does your spirit. You need both. You need to do right. You need to proclaim truth. You need to stand for right. You need to be resolved. You need to stand strong. But you also need to have the Spirit of Jesus Christ that others are drawn to because they don't see it in very many places. You know, it's possible to have both. It's possible to be right and do it the right way. And when you find that balance, that's when you have influence. I'm going to use an illustration here tonight. Since I've used Alex so many times, I'm going to use him again. Would you come on up here? He's so happy about this. I need somebody else that'd be close. Brother Barry, would you mind coming up and being part of this? Okay. So if y'all would stand back to back, okay? Okay, now, actually, let's do... I mean, they're pretty close inside. I mean, hi, aren't they? I picked them right. Okay, so right where you are, I want you just to sit down. Just go ahead and sit down. Don't cross your legs. Just sit down back to back. Yeah, on the ground, all the way on the ground, back to back, okay? Okay, so we're going to say today that I just because I have to choose, that Pastor Barry represents our stand, okay? He's the strong stand. And Alex represents our spirit, okay? So I'm going to make Alex... So let's just say that you really major on the Spirit. And you say, I really want to have a spirit of approachability and the Spirit of Jesus Christ. But let's say that the areas that you should be standing strong, it's not as much a priority for you. And so, Alex, would you, without using your hands, would you try to stand up? You can't use your hands. Try to stand up. Just go ahead, just like lean real hard on them, whatever you can do. What are you doing? Okay. All right. So, okay. No, from your backside, just try to stand up as much as you can. Yeah. Oh, that's really hard, right? And Brother Barry, I'm not going to make you go to those lengths, but let's say Brother Barry, he represents the stand, but he doesn't have the right, and this is not true of Pastor Barry, but let's just say for this illustration, he represents the stand, but he doesn't have a spirit of Christ like this. Well, he stands strong and he proclaims truth. And he's a prophet, black and white, but he doesn't really care whose feelings he hurts. I mean, can you, I'm not even making, it's not possible to stand, okay, from that position. See, if you're imbalanced in one area, you've got all spirit but no stand, and all stand but no spirit, you're not going to be able to accomplish very much. But if you guys just go ahead and kind of lock arms together, there you go. And if you would perfectly balance the spirit and the stand, go ahead, Alex, would you? Yeah, go ahead. Now just push against each other and just stand straight up. Look at that. Well, that was... just need a spirit of love. And well, do we need a spirit of love? Yes. Do we need a spirit of joy? Yes. Do we have the spirit of Jesus Christ? Absolutely. But don't forget that Jesus Christ also took a stand for truth.
Yes.
And in taking a stand for truth, there were times that people got their feelings hurt. But it wasn't because Jesus did it wrong. It's because they didn't want to hear the truth. But both, listen, both are necessary if a church is going to have influence in the world, in the city, in the town that God has put them in. You need a spirit of Christ like this, but you need a stand on truth. And if you will perfectly balance both of them, here's the thing, then your position and your disposition together combined will give you influence you would never have if you were imbalanced. The position and disposition give you influence that you can't have if you're imbalanced. You know, the lost, they need to see in us a spirit they can't explain. But they also need to hear from us truth that they can't explain away. They need to see in us a spirit they can't explain, but they need to hear from us truth that they can't explain away. And that was Daniel. Well, he had a spirit about him, and the queen was like, this guy, I'm telling you, king, I don't really know how to explain it. It's just a spirit. It's just a spirit. You just have to see. It's different than everybody else. I can't explain it, but it's real. And you know what? A spirit like that can only come from God. Is that it has a divine source, the Holy Spirit working in us and producing fruit out of our lives. That's what false city means. A church full of people that have a spirit that can't be explained, standing on truth that can't be explained away. The perfect balance between position and disposition. And you know what I think is just awesome is I think about your pastor. And I think about your former pastor. And I can't think of two young men who I think strike a balance any better than Pastor Van Moore and Pastor Chad Berry. You've been blessed with men that have a spirit that people are drawn to because it's a spirit of humility and it's a spirit of Jesus Christ. And I'm not saying they're perfect. Neither of them have been. And they would not say that either. But I'm telling you, they have struck a balance between a disposition that people are drawn to, but standing on a position of truth that is uncompromised. They both give you a spirit that draws you in, but they stand on truth that is unapologetic. And church, if you will just capture that balance, who knows what God might allow you to do in Falls City, Nebraska, this little town of yours with bad sidewalks. But if you'll just follow Christ through the man that He's given you, you might just watch Him do something you never thought was possible in this town. The world needs truth. People are defining their own truth. Biblical truth has been discarded. Where's truth going to come from? Well, the world needs people with an excellent spirit that convey truth and stand strong. People then, that like Daniel, when the king said, hey, I'll give you all these great gifts. Now Daniel said, let thy gifts be to thyself. Give thy rewards to another, yet I will read the writing and make known the interpretation. You know what Daniel was? He said, I'm not doing this for my glory. I'm not doing it for recognition. I'm doing it because somebody needs to tell the truth. But in all of it, what did they say about him? He had an excellent spirit. See, those with the most influence, they won't be the ones at the party. They'll be the ones with a consistent stand and a consistent spirit. So I'm just asking tonight, let's just do a little bit of examination. Have you compromised in your spirit? And that you have a spirit that hasn't been very reflective of Jesus Christ? You know, sometimes it has to do with personality. You're like, well, I'm just a prophet, and I'm black and white, right and wrong, that's me. But if you're not patient with people, God doesn't overlook your personality quirks. And you're not patient at work, you're not patient at home, You struggle reflecting Christ's love toward others. You speak harshly to the ones that you ought to show love to. Let me just remind you that your spirit reflects time spent in a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And if your spirit's not what it's supposed to be, it could very well be that your relationship with Jesus Christ is not what it's supposed to be right now. Well, maybe, though, you have a compromised stand. And that you're doing right now something you said in your life, I'll never do that. You've allowed some things in your life that you know God isn't pleased with. And maybe you've compromised, and maybe it's affected your testimony. Maybe there's a man in here tonight who needs to go to his wife and say, would you forgive me? Because I've let some things slip in my life, and it's not right. Or maybe a Christian needs to go to a coworker and say, you know, I said this, and that's not the right thing to say, and I'm sorry I did that. That's not the kind of person that I want to be. Or maybe a teenager needs to lose a friend or two and say, I've been compromising because of this, and I need to get back to truth, and it's time for me to say no to those so I can get back where I'm supposed to be. Listen, we're all on the scale somewhere. Some of us tend toward a really good spirit. Some of us tend to a really strong stand. And what we need is to come together like Pastor Ben, or I'm sorry, like Pastor Chad and Brother Alex. They came together, and together with their balance, they were able to accomplish something because they met in the middle, and they had a good spirit and a strong stand. And that's what Falls City needs. They need to see a church family with a perfect balance. And as you work the field, find that balance between stand and spirit, between position and disposition. A spirit people can't explain, but truth they can't explain away. So my question tonight is this, and then we're done. How much influence do you want to have? Okay, if the answer is, and it should be, but if the answer is as much as possible, then let's do business with God. And let's say, no, in this area of spirit, I haven't been what I'm supposed to be. And in taking a stand, I haven't been what I'm supposed to be. And it's time for me to find the balance, because I want to make as big a difference as possible in the window of opportunity that God has opened for me. Let's stand together. A stand and a spirit. How are you doing? Where are you at in these two things? Is there balance in your life? Because your influence is dependent on the balance between the right stand and the right spirit. Father, I pray for your help tonight. Would you speak to us? God, would you do work in us, Lord? If our stand, I think about how easy it is to let our spirit slip at home, and maybe some dads and moms and kids need to come and say, my spirit's not been what it needs to be, and I need to get that right. Maybe there's somebody in you, in their lives, they haven't really sought truth or to convey truth in a way that pleases you. Maybe they've compromised in some area in their lives, and they know that it's not right, and yet they've let it slip. God, would you help us? Lord, forgive us for not taking a strong stand like we should. Lord, I don't even know if this applies to most people, but God, I do think this is the kind of message that a church needs to hear. Because we can have a strong stand, but if we don't have a good spirit, Lord, we're just hurting ourselves. But if we have a good spirit and we don't take a strong stand, Lord, we're not making a difference. God, help us to find the balance. Pray you work in our hearts as the instrument plays, Lord, and help us tonight to be submissive to your word. In Jesus' precious name, amen. As the piano plays, would you do business with God tonight? Would you get some things right? If your spirit hasn't been right, would you make it right tonight? If your stand hasn't been strong, would you be willing then to take a strong stand? Ask God to give you the strength to stand like you ought to. There's a balance between a stand and a spirit. I don't want to miss it. I don't want to miss out on all the influence that God might want me to have. That should be our heart tonight. A stand and a spirit, just like Daniel, as the instrument plays. Let's do business with the Lord tonight.